Hey everybody, this is your host Jim again with the Bible Study Podcast. We are going to jump into episode 48 today. Again, I'll have to come up with a title for this one because I just felt impressed to go back over some of the specific examples the Lord really showed me on this in past encounter retreat, because I feel like they were really encouraging. I've been going back to them to try to stay connected with what the Lord deposited in me a couple weeks ago. And I just, as I'm reading them and just digesting them and trying to remind and recall the things that the Lord shared, I'm thinking, you know, these are probably going to be really good to share with anyone. And so I want to share some stuff, and I'm going to read a little bit from John chapter 5 here in a moment to just encourage you. So for the most part, I would say if you've been struggling with something, you call it an addiction, maybe it's not that serious, but you've just been struggling in an area. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. Maybe you're struggling with, you know, the loss of a loved one, struggling with, you know, the loss of a relationship. Maybe you are struggling with an addiction, or you're just struggling with, you know, trying to put down this sin or let God into a specific area of your life. I'd say pay close attention today, because I think today is going to have some really good stuff for you. So there's three big examples that the Lord gave me. One of them is about obedience, another one's about trust, and another one's about healing. So maybe there's the subject, right? Obedience, trust, and healing, something like that. But if you're not familiar, write down these scriptures, these parts in Genesis. It's Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, Genesis 17, verses 15 through 21, and Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. I'll repeat those in case you're trying to write those down or put them in your notes app or something. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 21, and then Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. That's the scriptural backup to what I'm going to share here. For those who are familiar with the chapters and the area, or maybe not, you're just familiar with the story of Abraham. It's about Abraham, and the Lord was recalling to me what Abraham did. And so I'll just kind of summarize, but I would definitely encourage you guys to go back and read those scriptures that I gave you. But I'll summarize here is that Abraham spent his whole life praying and wishing and hoping and desiring a son, a child, his whole life. And but he couldn't have any children. His wife, Sarah, was barren, right? She couldn't have children. And so this was a point of like high tension between him and his wife and the Lord. And it, you know, who knows? He may have blamed Sarah. He may have been upset or disappointed. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just like, look, I know it's not your fault. You can't do anything about this. But he was faithful to her. He stayed with her. He never left her, never cheated on her. Like, he was always faithful to her. And, you know, and then the Lord comes and he promises Abraham a son. And Abraham is, you know, I think like 90 years old, something like that, when the Lord promises to him that he's going to give him a son. So 90 years, he's wanting this thing. And so he's standing in faith. Okay, I guess me and Sarah is going to have a baby. And it doesn't happen right away. And so they're like, man, maybe this isn't exactly how, and they try to make God's word come true. And so, you know, Sarah had a servant named Hagar, and she tells her husband, go sleep with the servant. Maybe that's what he meant. Like, because in Jewish culture, ancient Jewish culture, that was a thing where you would have maid servants. And it was pretty common for a man who had a wife who also sleep with his servants, his maid servants, people who would just kind of serve in the house and take care of things. It was not uncommon for that to happen. And when they had children, that child was not didn't have like the same authority or same rank in the home as like a child born under the wife, but it was like they adopted the child under them, and it was not considered that maidservant's child, but it was considered the husband and wife's child. And so they're leaning on this thing, this culture here, and so she tells Abraham, go sleep with the servant. Maybe that's what God meant, that you're going to have a son for us through her. And so he does, and she conceives and has a baby, and they name him Ishmael, and so this is now becoming a greater point of tension between Abraham and his wife and the maidservant, and there's a huge issue there. But eventually Sarah does conceive. Sarah does have a child, and they name him Isaac. And they're so grateful. Abraham at this point is 100 years old. Can you imagine waiting for anything for 100 years? And just standing in faith, just knowing God's going to give it to you, or hoping he's going to give, and just never giving up hope. Like, he never stopped wanting a son. He never just said, I'm too old, forget it, I'm going to move on. He never did. He always hoped for a child, a son. And it was just this beautiful thing that he wanted. God delivers that. And then 10 years later, Abraham is 110 years old, and God asks him to give up his son. As a parent myself with two boys, if God asked me to give up my child, wow. I mean, to say the least, I would struggle massively. That would be easily be the most difficult thing I could do. I would really, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know. Because I love my kids. I love my wife. I would never do anything to hurt them or put them in harm's way. And I don't want to give them up. But Abraham, he obviously wasn't happy about it. He didn't want to give up what God gave him, the thing he's been waiting all his life for. But he said, you know what? If God's asking me to do this, I need to do it. I need to obey. And this is coming from a man who did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? As believers, when you get saved, we believe that the Holy Spirit now lives within you, resides within you, and empowers you, gifts you to do certain things, to be able to live for Christ, forgives you, cleanses you consistently. And he didn't even have that. Back in the Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord would rest on people for a time, and then it would leave. It was not something, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point. This guy was just being obedient out of human effort. That's amazing to me. And he says, I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to do it. And he's ready to sacrifice his son. And of course, God did not ask him to go through with it. And it ends up being kind of a foreshadowing of what he would end up doing himself with his son, Jesus. But Abraham was willing to do it. To give up the thing he wanted most. Waited 100 years for it. Finally gets his son by his wife, Sarah. Can you imagine waiting 100 years? I mean, I'm 32. For me to say, oh, I've been waiting all my life for fill in the blank, that's cute compared to what, Abraham did. And I waited 100 years, kid. Never gave up hope. There's very few people on this planet who live that long and can say that they've never given up hope for fill in the blank something. Whatever they've been waiting on God for, just waiting for. So think about that. 100 years, never gave up hope, finally gets it, God asks him to give up, and he's like, okay, I'll do it. Out of obedience to you, Lord, I'll do it. And the Lord just really showed me in that moment, and he said this to me, if Abraham was willing to let go of his son for God, then why should you hesitate to let go of any sin in your life for God? Why should you hesitate to let go of any sin in your life for your wife or for your children or for your testimony? Why? And so I pose that to you. Abraham, without having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, out of strict obedience and human effort, was willing to sacrifice the thing he wanted most. He had waited his whole life for 100 years. He's now 110, and he's ready to sacrifice the thing he loves and wants most in this world. It's a good thing, and he's ready to sacrifice it out of obedience to the Lord. And I'm sitting over here struggling to give up something I know is bad, something I don't want in the first place. We can learn a lot. And obviously, Abraham is held up as this model for obedience, right? But let me, ignore the fact that you may have heard the obedience of Abraham, a million times in the church, if you've been in the church for a long time. Ignore that. And just stop and look at this example and just realize we've got so much to learn from someone like him. Why can't we just give up this thing that we know is not good? Just give it up. It's not even good for you. You don't even want it. Let it go. Let it go. Out of obedience to the Lord, let it go for your testimony. If you're a family person, if you're a wife or a husband, if you're a father or a mother, or maybe, obviously all of us are children. Maybe you've got other family that are looking at you as a testimony and seeing the way you're living, seeing the things that you're doing. Give it up for that. Give it up for them. Give it up for your wife, your husband. Give it up for your child, your son or your daughter. Give it up for them. They're worth it. You're worth it. And the Lord is definitely worth it. Give it up. Don't hold on to it anymore. It's not worth keeping. Switching over to trust for a bit. I've always imagined myself and felt like I was a person who trusted God. Trust God with my finances. When things are going on, I don't worry. I know God's going to take care of me. And so I've always, my wife will say, oh, you really trust God. And that's great. She said that before. And so I'm like, oh, yeah, I feel great about this. I trust the Lord. And the Lord gave me this example. I just picture a janitor at a high school, or anywhere, really. Janitors have like a million keys. It's like they got the key to your lunchbox, it seems like. They got the key to everywhere. And so imagine that you're a janitor. You got a whole bunch of keys on your keychain. Your keys unlock every door in the building that you work at, every spiritual door in your life. And what do you look like in the spirit when you tell God, I trust you with every key on this keychain, but you pinch 2, 3, or 4 of them together in your fingers. Just don't go here. Just leave these alone, God. Just leave these, this area of my life untouched. Just let me handle that. I'm better at handling this than you are, God, is what we're really saying. But truly what we're saying is, I don't trust you with every area of my life. I don't trust you with everything. We sing these songs, or we might pray a prayer like this. But I'm thinking of a song like, God, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. I'm sure you've heard that song if you've been in the church for a while. And sorry, I don't know, I just punished you all with my singing. Not the greatest singer, but the Lord loves my voice. Just remember that. But you get, God, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. And we've said that. We've prayed that. We've sung that. We've declared that. But we're lying to ourselves and to God. Because the reality is that we don't trust God as long as there are keys or parts of our life or ourself that are off limits to him. Trust with conditions is not trust. It's distrust. It says, God, I only trust you so far. I only trust you with so much of my life. Don't be like that. Don't be like me. I was doing this. These are things that the Lord is sharing with me. And I want to share this with you guys as well. And the last thing I want to share is related to healing, deliverance. John chapter 5, I'm just going to be reading verse 1 through 9. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. When I read that at the encounter and I got to verse 6 and it said that Jesus knows that this guy was in this condition for a long time, the first thing he says is, "Do you wish to get well?" Come on, Jesus. Jesus, this guy's been, he's clearly sick. It doesn't say what he was sick with. Maybe people assume he was lame. There might be another story, a parallel story in another book that talks about this where it gets more detailed. But I'm just reading out of John 5. This guy's sick. He's at the pool. Why would he be at the pool if he didn't want to get well, Jesus? Come on. Who wants to be sick for 38 years? Well, think about this. This man, sick for 38 years, has had the means of his healing at his fingertips. How long have you had the means of your healing, of your deliverance, of your restoration at your fingertips? But you just didn't do it. You just didn't take advantage of it. I think at that point, Jesus is justified in asking us, do you even want to get better? Do you want to get well? How long do you want to hold on to this? How long do you want to hold on to your pain, your regret, your anger, your addiction, your obsession? How long do you want to hold on to the pain of losing somebody, whether it's a passing or a broken relationship? How long are you going to hold on to that? How long are you going to hold on to the hate, the anger that you have towards this other person? How long are you going to hold on to that? How long are you holding on to that unforgiveness? How long are you holding on to the drink? How long are you holding on to the cigarettes? How long are you holding on to the drugs? How long are you holding on to the porn? How long are you holding on? What's holding you back? You hate this. You hate the feelings that you have. You hate what's going through your mind and your heart, your body. You hate that what it's done to your life. Do you want to get well? Do you even want to get better? Because look at verse 8. Ignore the excuses. Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And what the Lord shared with me, and I'm going to say to you, get up. Pick up your pity. Pick up your bad experience. Pick up your frustration. Pick up your hatred. Pick up your unforgiveness. Pick up yourself. And walk in forgiveness. Walk in deliverance. Walk in healing. Walk in it. It's yours. You just need to receive it and accept it. Walk in it. Get up. You're well. You put your faith in Jesus. That's all you needed to do. Now just walk in the Word of God. Walk in His faithfulness. Walk in trust with Him. Walk in obedience to Him. Walk in deliverance. Walk in healing. Because you're healed. You're delivered. It's done. You don't need a magical moment. You don't need some great, fantastic thing. You don't need 10 people to pray over you around an encounter retreat or whatever. Just walk in it and receive it in Jesus' name. Have a good night, everyone. God bless.